Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We have a special treat today. Our newly formed, newly organized Port Gibson Presbyterian Church string band is going to play. Well, that is who they are. We have violin, bass, guitar, and organ. Anyway. There you are. So be listening for them to participate in the service. Now, on a more sober note, we are all, of course, missing Mr. Bobby Greenlee today, who passed from this life, and his funeral will be tomorrow. So the family will receive visitors at Port Gibson Methodist Church from noon until 2, and the funeral will be at 2 p.m. So let's remember to be in prayer for Mary Jane and all of the family, and then show our respect tomorrow. Late breaking announcement, there is a sign-up sheet in the Narthex and Annex for a lunch following service on November 11, Veterans Day. Please sign up for soup, salad, or dessert as we celebrate our veterans. And I would also encourage you to invite any veterans you know that are not currently plugged into a congregation, because that's going to be a day we're going to celebrate their gifts to our country. So please sign up to bring food and invite veterans to come and be recognized. Finally, I encourage you to put your phones or your tablets or whatever else you might have in airplane mode, because we do live stream the sermon part of the service, and that seems to help things go a little bit more smoothly. So appreciate that. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So let's stand as we worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, in spite of our wealth, in spite of our self-confidence, in spite of our abilities, we would come before you confessing that you are the one who has made us all that we are. You are the one who has given us all that we have. And by the blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, you have made all who trust in him, your people, part of your family of faith. So help us this day to turn aside from your creation and to give our thanks and our praise to you, the creator of all things. Help us to draw closer to you in love and thanks for your goodness, for your faithful, never-ending covenant love for us. For we come giving you thanks for our greatest gift to us, Jesus Christ, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 632. This includes perhaps the most famous portion of Scripture. I think you'll recognize it as we read along. This comes from John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 4. It talks about God's love for us and our love for God. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's Word responsively. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
We love him because he first loved us.
Let us celebrate this great love God has for us, a love that gave us our Savior, as we turn in our hymnals to selection 75. Love Divine, we'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our loving Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
May be seated. And I guess we'll have a minute for mission today. I have an update from Brett Becker. And some of you may not know, but Brett is a Presbytery evangelist who is planting a church in New Braunfels, Texas. And we've been supporting Brett with our prayers and our gifts for several years now. And he sends a rather lengthy report, so I'll just read half of it today and the second half of it in a future minute for mission. But he begins this way. It was good to see many of you at Presbytery recently. We had Presbytery in Houston, and Brett was there. For each of you and your churches, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Here are some updates of things going on at Quest EPC in New Braunfels. He says, I previously mentioned I had paid for a service to get us higher in searches for churches in the New Braunfels area. That's internet searches. He says, we'd been buried on page 7 or later, but as of my last newsletter, we had risen to page 2 or 3 of most searches I tried. Well, this service has worked, and we're now usually on page 1. This service costs less than $200 a year. If I had known about this and how little it costs, I'd have done it right from the start. We've had two recent guests who said they found us via internet searches, and we never used to hear that. He says, our advertising continues to drive new guests our way. For example, I just started a new campaign about grace that I'm excited about a few days ago on Saturday, and since then, our ad has been in front of people 9,971 times. That's more people than live in Claiborne County, y'all. It's been placed in front of 7,341 people, different people. So some have been exposed to twice. 388 people have clicked on our ad to be taken to our website and its Plan Your Visit page at a cost of 35 cents per click. Two people have filled out a Plan Your Visit form for this coming Sunday, and we usually have a better response as Sunday gets closer. The week before last, we had 4 Plan Your Visit forms come in on Friday night and Saturday. That's a way of new visitors registering, telling the church ahead of time they're coming so they can be ready to welcome them. He says, since June, we've only had 3 Sundays without new guests. One when we first started, and 2 recently that were largely due to mistakes on my part in the advertising. We've been slightly above the national average on guests returning, but here recently our return percentage has been climbing. After all the heavy losses we took in May and June with people moving away, it looks as though we're starting to slowly build back with a new group of committed people. We're not out of the woods yet, but I'm feeling optimistic. Praise the Lord, Brett and Quest Church have been using the internet effectively to spread the gospel and to encourage people to come and visit. So let's continue to pray for them and try to encourage them as best we can. Now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 364. Selection 364. We'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. Thank you. may be seated. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son for us. Can we doubt that a God who loves us that much, can we doubt that he also longs to hear our prayers? Can we doubt that a God who can raise his Son from the dead, can we doubt that he has the power not only to hear our prayers, but to answer them? And with a confidence that we should have as children of God, with confidence in God's love and in God's power, how can we be hesitant in approaching the throne of grace in prayer? So let us pray. Oh Lord, it is sweet to come into your presence, to know that you love us so. We thank you, O Lord, for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. But Lord, as we come before you today, we have to confess that our world is in such great need of your love. And it's not just folks who are reeling from an attack on a synagogue in Pittsburgh who need to feel your love. It's not just political candidates and congressmen who are attacked by people at random who need your love. It's not just people in authority who hear all sorts of things coming from all sorts of different directions that need your love. Lord, we need your love too. It's so easy for us, O Lord, to forget how much you love us, to forget how much you long to help us. It's so easy to let ourselves get caught up in the day-to-day urgencies of life and to just forget you. And so this day, O Lord, it would be so easy for us to just add on to our laundry list of concerns and needs that we have and our loved ones have, and they are great. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless those who are hurting their bodies and minds. Lord, for those who are confused, those who are angry, we pray for peace. For those who are grieving, O Lord, we pray for comfort. For those who need healing, we pray for that. But Father, our greatest need and their greatest need, the greatest need of the whole world, is for your love. And so, Lord, pour out your love upon us afresh. Pour out your love upon us anew. Help us, O Lord, to respond to your love with the grace and the faith that you deserve. Grace for others and faith for you, even as you have poured out your grace and your faith and your love upon us. We ask, our Father, that you would bless us, that we might be a blessing to others. And we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast, faithful, covenant love. Let us worship God as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. I know Presbyterians aren't accustomed to clapping in church, but I think our string band deserves a little appreciation. And how appropriate it is for us to share not only of our things, but of our talent. And we're certainly grateful to those who share their talents to make worship so beautiful every week. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for the gifts you've given us, the gifts of time and talent and treasure. And help us, Lord, to devote all that we are and all that we have to your glory, to the expansion of your kingdom. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of our study of the book of Nehemiah. We've gotten to chapter 13, and we're going to read the verses 10 through 22. Just a little background, we remember that this book began with Nehemiah coming from Persia back to Jerusalem, and he led the people in rebuilding the walls around the city. And then we saw after that project was finished, after many obstacles had been overcome, the people rejoiced and they celebrated, and they said they were going to be obedient to God. And then Nehemiah went back to Persia because the king called him back to the imperial court. And things got sideways. So, today's passage continues what we were looking at last week. How when Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem, he found things not the way they should be, and what he had to do to try to correct the situation. So we pick up the reading at chapter 13, verse 10, and read through verse 22. And this is the word of the Lord. Nehemiah writes, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe. And of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, donkeys, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds were lodged without, meaning outside, Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Do you remember when you first met that special someone? All you wanted to do was buy gifts for her or hang out with him. You just couldn't get enough of each other. Now, of course, it's only natural for relationships to mellow as they mature. You can't stay newlyweds forever. But sometimes, instead of developing into deeper connection and true intimacy, passion can cool into mere complacency. Expressions of tenderness can degenerate into mere habits or even duties. As life goes on, it is easy to start taking any human relationship for granted, isn't it? Well, that was certainly the case with the relationship between the people of Israel and God, right? Oh, sure, years before the events of today's passage, back when the people had just completed the walls around Jerusalem, they had been full of enthusiasm. In chapter 12, we read that two great choirs had climbed up on top of the newly finished wall, stretching to the north and to the south of the temple, singing praise to God, and the God who had allowed the project to be finished so quickly. At the same time, on that occasion, the people had offered great sacrifices, expressing their thanks to God, not just with their time, but with their treasure. And they had followed up this great celebration with a firm determination to ensure that the work of the temple would go on into the future. The end of chapter 12 explains how the people not only gave sufficient offerings to make the work of the Levites and the singers possible, they had also appointed stewards to make sure these offerings went to the people for whom they were designated. And why had they done all these things? In order to fulfill a solemn vow they and their leaders had made. Chapter 10 records how the people made this covenant with God, how they had devoted themselves completely to God. And in that covenant, they promised not to intermarry with pagan people who lived nearby. They promised not to trade with unbelievers on the Sabbath day. They promised to give their tithes and their offerings to support the priests, the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers. And the very last verse of chapter 10 sums up their attitude. We will not neglect the house of our God. On that occasion, these joyful and solemn promises the people made to God, well, they were a lot like the promises that brides and grooms make to each other on their wedding day. So what happened? Well, last week we saw their promise to stay away from the pagan people didn't last very long. No, when Nehemiah had to go back to the imperial court in Persia, the people lost their focus. They began to marry foreigners to the extent that their children didn't even know how to speak Hebrew. Simply put, all their pious promises to God had melted away in the heat of their worldly desires. It turns out they didn't love God enough to obey His word if it barred them from having a human relationship they wanted. Well, today we find they were no more faithful to God with their money and time than they were in their romantic life. In the absence of a strong leader, they had simply started drifting, allowing themselves to be carried by the self-centered cultural currents of the world. Compromise had led them to neglect not only the house of God, but to neglect God Himself. So, before we get into any of the details of today's passage, let's take a look at this relationship we have with our God. Do we love God as much as we should? Are we really putting Him first in the most important parts of our lives? Oh, yes, we know what we're supposed to believe. We know what we're supposed to feel. We even sing about it. Oh, Jesus, reign in my heart without a rival. Thine, holy thine, alone I live, myself to thee entirely give. We know what we're supposed to believe. But where do our loyalties really lie? And how can we know what's really going on in our hearts? Well, let's look at the two ways Nehemiah wanted his people to express their love for God in today's passage. With their time and with their money. Now, these two things continue to be good indicators of our passions, right? I mean, of course, we tend to spend more time with people we care about, and we tend to spend less time with people we're trying to avoid. In a similar way, we love to buy gifts for our friends and our family, and we hate to pay taxes. If it were up to us, all our time, all our money would flow towards the people, the things, the activities that we love. That's just common sense. So, how much time are we making for God on our calendars? How much time are we listening to God in His Word? How much time are we talking with God in prayer? And if our devotional life has grown cold, if we feel a little distant from God right now, why is that? Could it be that we don't want to know more about God's Word because God's Word might tell us we need to make some changes in our priorities? Could it be that our prayer life has faltered because we've grown tired of asking for the same things over and over or praying for the same people over and over and not seeing any results? Could it be that we've started doubting God's power or even God's love because of the way the circumstances of our lives or the lives of our loved ones have turned out? I suppose the same sorts of things that can cause a human relationship to become distant, the same things that can cause two people to drift apart, doubt, disappointment, frustration, those things can get between us and God, right? So how are we doing with our time, and what is that telling us about our hearts? Oh, and while we're at it, what would we find if we were to take a close look at our checkbooks or our credit card statements? How much are we spending on ourselves? How much are we spending on our pleasure? How much are we spending on our comfort? How much are we spending on our entertainment? And in contrast, how much are we devoting to the things we know good and well God wants us to support? How much do we give to the work of the congregation we belong to? How much do we give to our missionaries? How much do we give to our church planters? How much do we give directly to the needy people who, let's face it, are all around us? How much do we give to organizations that seek to help the needy? The people of Nehemiah's time were expected to give a tithe, a tenth of their income, to support the work and worship of the temple. Are we even getting close to that level of giving? I know. Preacher, you done stopped preaching and gone to Midland. And we could stop right here. We could look at this passage from Nehemiah and we could come to the, let's face it, correct conclusion that it's all too easy for our relationship with God to grow cold. And it would be very easy at this point to close this sermon and send everybody home on a guilt trip. But we can also look in this passage for some very practical advice on what it takes to build a healthy relationship with God. We can allow this passage to teach us about repentance. Repentance, remember, means turning away from ourselves and turning toward God. This passage can teach us how to do that in our daily lives. For let's think again about all those human relationships we have, especially the ones that might have grown cold for some reason or another. How do you breathe new life into a relationship with another person? How do you go about getting closer to people that you like, closer to people whom you love, or closer to people who you would want to love you? Well, that falls into the category of duh. I mean, what does a young man do when he wants to get closer to a girl who has caught his eye? You know, he invents excuses to spend time with her, right? He spends money on her. He buys her candy or flowers or whatever else she likes. He'd better not buy her shoes because she's got to pick those out herself. But we don't think twice about it. We don't think twice about spending time and money if we want to strengthen a human relationship. So isn't that really what Nehemiah is trying to teach the people in today's passage? For he not only notices that their love for God has grown cold, he not only sees that they're not supporting the Levites and the singers as they should, he not only brings in the rulers of the people and gives them a good dressing down and sends them home feeling bad about themselves. No, he shows them how to correct the problem by paying the tithes they're supposed to pay. And he appoints people to make sure those tithes go where they're supposed to go. Look, in other words, Dr. Nehemiah doesn't just prescribe a dose of sorrow for us when we realize we're getting too self-absorbed. He tells us to repent, which means to reverse course, which means to change our priorities, which means to put God first, yes, in our checkbooks. Oh, preacher, you can't preach about that in the Presbyterian church. That's legalism. You can't tell people to do something they don't feel like doing. That's legalism. Well, hold on now. It doesn't have to be. Giving God a tithe off the top, regardless of how we feel about it, actually can be a very pure expression of faith. For to give to God in this way, let's say we decide we want to do that. Most of us are going to have to make some budgetary adjustments, right? Which means we're going to have to spend a little less on our priorities and a little more on God's priorities. And isn't that sort of turning away from ourselves and turning to God, isn't that a real-world, tangible manifestation of repentance? Isn't that a concrete expression of putting God first? Better still, if we were to give in this way, it might just require us to trust that God is going to help us make ends meet, that God will give us not only all that spiritual churchy stuff like salvation, but that God's going to give us our daily bread as Jesus told us to pray for. And what is the Christian faith all about if it's not about trusting God? Okay, so what about our time? Because let's face it, a lot of us would much rather write a check than spend time on something. We might be skimping on our daily quiet time with God because we think our schedules are too tight, right? We just don't have time, right? Really? Okay, let's do an experiment this week. Every time you start to browse the internet or check your Facebook feed, pray instead. Every time you sit down to watch the TV, pick up your Bible instead. You know, you can read through the whole Bible in a year if you just read 3 or 4 chapters a day. And for most folks, that just takes 15 or 20 minutes. Do we really not have time to read the Bible? And with a church our size, how long would it take for you to pray for all your brothers and sisters in Christ? Throw in all the rest of your family. Throw in all the missionaries in the bulletin. Throw in all the church planners. Are we even getting close to an hour? Don't we all waste a lot more time every day than that? Okay, so how would our relationship with God change if we really gave him our time? If we devoted ourselves to even a short time of daily prayer and study, would it really help? How would our walk with God be strengthened if we didn't let any other priority take precedence over Sunday worship? Would it really make a difference? Again, we don't have to ask that question where it comes to human relationships. Even a little investment of time can reap big benefits, right? I mean, what if somebody you hadn't heard from, a friend you hadn't heard from in a long time, called you on the phone this afternoon? Wouldn't that make you feel great? Or what if you sent a card or even a text message to someone you cared about that you hadn't heard from in a while and just wanted to check in on them? Wouldn't that make them feel good? Doesn't take much. So can we seriously doubt that as we spend just a little more time in prayer, just a little more time in study, just a little more time in worship, we'll grow closer to God. And isn't that the whole point? Oh, but preacher, what all this Sabbath stuff that's Nehemiah talking about? Come on! I mean, didn't Jesus condemn the Pharisees for the way they behaved on the Sabbath day? You know how they criticized Jesus' disciples for having a snack as they were walking through a field, and they thought Jesus was wrong to heal people on the Sabbath because they considered that action to be work. We don't want to get into that kind of legalism, preacher. Okay. But remember, Jesus didn't say the Sabbath was a bad idea. He just said the Pharisees weren't observing it the right way. What did Jesus say about the Sabbath? He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, spending a whole day every week with God and with God's people is supposed to be good for us. It's a gift God gives us, not something we should find onerous, not something we should find burdensome. And again, this just makes sense when we put it in terms of a human relationship, right? Think about this. What if your boss told you this? Take a whole day off from work. I don't even want you to check your email. I will take care of all the urgent stuff, and everything else can wait until Monday. Oh, and I want you to spend the whole day with your sweetheart. You wouldn't even think twice about taking your boss up on an offer like that, would you? Y'all, that is why God made the Sabbath. So God could spend a whole day with us. Oh, and come to think of it, as we put aside all our regular chores so we can spend more time with God, wouldn't that require us to do the same sort of thing that tithing requires us to do with our money? I mean, if we were to take a whole day off and be with God, wouldn't we basically be saying, well, God, I don't know how I'm going to get everything done, but I'm going to trust you to be in charge of my schedule so I can spend more time with you and more time with your people. And if we have to plan the rest of the week more carefully, wasting less time Monday through Saturday so we don't have to work on Sunday, well, it's all for the better, right? Budgeting our time in this way might not only help us to worship more, it might help us to work more throughout the rest of the week. But whatever you hear from this sermon, please don't confuse any of this with legalism. This is not about obeying God in order to be saved. No. The opposite is true. Spending time with God, spending money on God, should be the clearest reflection of our love for Him because we've been saved. That's what lies behind this whole passage. That's what lies behind Nehemiah's prayer in verse 14. He says he wants God to remember His good deeds. And that word translates the Hebrew word hesed, which means deeds of faithful covenant love. In other words, Nehemiah wants God to see his efforts at encouraging the people to greater faithfulness, his efforts at his own faithfulness, as nothing less than expressions of his love for God. And the very last verse of the passage asks for God's love in return. For when Nehemiah asked God to spare him according to the greatness of God's mercy, he's using the same word. Hesed, faithful covenant love. In other words, just as Nehemiah wants God to see his actions as evidence of his love for God, he desperately wants God to return that same kind of faithful covenant love to him. What did we read in our responsive reading? We love God because he first loved us. It's all about love. It's all about concrete, tangible ways of expressing our love for God. So can we do that this week? Can we take a closer look at our checkbooks and our calendars? What are they saying about our love for God? And how can we use the time and the money God has entrusted to us? How can we use those things to draw us and others closer to God? And as we give more of ourselves to God, let's pray that He would fill us with His Spirit so that our love for Him might grow as well. For isn't the one who gave His only Son for us, isn't the one who gave His life for us worthy of that kind of love? I hope we can do that, and I hope we can pray that God would do that. And so let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 197. Selection 197. This is a prayer that God would indeed fill our hearts with His Holy Spirit so that we might return love to Him that He deserves. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. We love God because He first loved us. And let us love Him this week with all we are and all we have. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.